I would invite your attention this morning in the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We are a couple of days past our annual observance of Manifestation Day. Did you have a wonderful Manifestation Day? You'll understand what I'm saying in just a moment. Instead of Christmas Day, I'm going to call it Manifestation Day. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. This is one verse out of a letter that Paul writes to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. He's giving instructions in this passage about how things ought to be done in the house of God. And he makes a statement here as he ends this particular chapter, and without controversy. In other words, nobody's going to argue about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's a great mystery. There's a lot about it that we don't discern or understand, and we can't necessarily plumb the depths and figure it all out. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. But I'm focusing specifically on this statement, God was manifest in the flesh. The person of God was manifest in the flesh. Turn a couple of pages ahead to Paul's second letter to Timothy and the first chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Make sure you get that. He saved us and called us, not according to our works. He saved us and called us according to his own purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's purpose existed before we ever knew God or before we ever knew his son, Christ Jesus. But verse 10 goes on to say, that purpose given before the world began is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. I think we'll just pause and savor that for just a moment. Are you afraid to die? Then you don't understand what Jesus did. He hath abolished death. For the believer, for the child of God, we can triumphantly cry out, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He's abolished death and brought to life and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So not only did Paul tell Timothy that the person of God is made manifest in the flesh, but he says, secondly, the purpose of God was made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead now to 1 Peter. Just keep turning pages. You'll find a larger book of Hebrews, and then you find a small book of James. Then you come to 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 18. This is not Paul writing, but Peter, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And he writes, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed," verse 19, "with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." This is something that was already determined, already to be done, but it was made manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now go with me to 1 John. So we continue to find this word manifest or manifested. And John, who also, along with Peter, was a disciple of the Lord Jesus, as he begins his letter, John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." He's speaking about something that his ears heard, his eyes saw, and which he actually touched. For the life, and what it is that he's talking about is the word of life. Notice the capital W. Speaking of an individual, speaking of a person who is called the Word, and the Word is life. Remember, we learned just a moment ago that life and immortality were brought to light through the gospel. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." The coming of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ, his entrance into the world, was the manifestation of God. Now, what does the word manifest mean? It's a Greek word which simply means to make known or to expose to view. We could simply put it this way and we'd cover all the bases. To make something manifest is to make known something that is previously unknown. So on Christmas morning, when we who are believers were celebrating the manifestation of God, God being made known in the flesh, God becoming visible to man, man able, as John said, to hear his voice, to see his person, and to touch him, as we were celebrating that, we were also opening gifts. And sometimes when people give gifts, they like to have a little fun, and so they will design the package to represent something that is not necessarily true. And you open the package only to discover that it's an empty box, or there's another box, and you open that box, and there's another box, and another box, and finally it is revealed to you or made manifest to you what your gift is. It was there all the time, but you didn't know it. When you opened the gift, you then saw, or it was revealed to you, what was there. So the birth of Jesus Christ is significant to us understanding that it was the manifestation of eternal life. It was eternal life which always was being made known to us, being revealed to us. Just to help you understand the word manifest, In Mark's gospel, chapter 4 and verse 22, Jesus makes a statement. There is nothing hid that shall not be manifested. And there's nothing secret that shall not be made known. So he's clearly illustrating what manifest means. There's something that's hidden or secret. In other words, it's not in our view. We can't see it. We can't discern it. But it will one day be revealed to us. We will one day see it and discern it. That's the idea of the word manifest. If you're in 1 John still, go to chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, and verse number 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. He's talking about individuals that used to be in the assembly of the saints, and they've left. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It was revealed to us that they really weren't a part of us. Their leaving made that plain to us, made that clear to us. Look at verse number 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, that's the same word, the word appear there is the same word rendered manifest that we've seen already. When he shall appear, we don't see him now, but we will see him. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's the word again that's translated manifest. We don't yet know. It's not been revealed to us. We are not able yet to see what it's going to be like, what we're going to be like. But we do know that when he shall appear, when he's made manifest, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So I hope you've got the idea of this word manifest, because now I'm going to take you to three verses here in John's letter that explain to us the importance, the significance of Jesus Christ coming into the world. Why was Jesus born? What was the purpose? What was to be accomplished by God being revealed to man in flesh, in human flesh? Chapter 3 and verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. The first purpose of Jesus coming into the world was to be the way of salvation. Again, clearly stated, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. What is sin? Well, the verse just preceding that, verse number 4, said, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So when he says the reason he was manifest was to take away our sins, it could equally be said he was manifested to take away our transgressions of the law. Now the law had two parts to it. It had, if you please, the positive, and it had the negative. The law said, thou shalt, for example, honor thy father and thy mother. That's a thou shalt, something that God said we are to do. But the law also said, thou shalt not, which means it's something that God forbids us to do. So there's that which God's law lays out for us to do as an obligation or responsibility, and there's that which God says we're not to do. Well, whether you've transgressed the laws concerning what you ought to do or the laws concerning what you ought not to do, the reason God came into the world, the reason he was made manifest in the flesh was in order that he might take away our sins. Did you ever stop to think about the fact that God could have been manifest in the flesh to utterly destroy us for our sins? In fact, are you listening to me? The Bible says that is going to happen. But this first time that God was manifest in the flesh was to take away our sins. But make no mistake about it, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're told that he is coming again in flaming fire to take vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was saying that to those Thessalonian Christians, saying, look, rest with us, because the Lord is going to be revealed. He is going to be manifested. He's going to appear. And when he does, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Do you know he could have come that way the first time? Do you understand the Bible teaches that God is holy? As a matter of fact, in our text where it says he was manifested to take our sin, in him is no sin. God cannot abide sin. God hates sin. Sin is an offense to a holy God. And so he could have come into being. He could have appeared to slay us all, to kill us all. And he would have been just and right in doing so. But the truth is, he came into the world to take away our sin, not to destroy us because of our sin. I don't think I need to labor the point that lying is a sin, cheating is a sin, stealing is a sin, adultery is a sin, disobedience to parent is a sin. We have the Ten Commandments, and all those things I just mentioned are covered in that little capsulized form. But there are things that we know instinctively that are right and wrong, and we know that God approves of and God disapproves of. But I want you to think with me about this morning. Here's where we miss it. He was manifested to take away our sins, plural. One of those sins, which is the root of all the others, which is the fountain from which all the others spring, is the sin of unbelief. God had shown himself through creation. No reasonable and thinking person who's not biased in judgment can look at the world and the systems of the universe and consider the eons of time and look at the human body, the creation of God, and not conclude that there's a designer. There's somebody who created that, somebody who made that, and we're accountable to him. God is the creator of all. And so we should have been able to look at the heavens which declare his glory and been convinced that we ought to not disobey him. We ought to respect him. We ought to love him. We ought to honor him, for he does all things well. He's worthy of our love and worthy of our faith and worthy of our worship. But instead, we choose not to believe him. The original sin of mankind was not to believe God. God said, the day you eat the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, you shall surely die. And someone persuaded them not to believe that. And so man sinned against God, but his sin of taking the fruit of the tree was occasioned by his refusal to believe what God said. Unbelief is the root of all sin. And the entrance of God into this world, this immaterial spirit being, God, coming and taking up residence in human flesh, was designed to testify and to say to us that we can believe the truth about God. When John wrote the gospel, which was the record of Jesus' life, the gospel of John, he said in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, there are many other things that could be written about Jesus. And he suggests that if you wrote them all, maybe the world would not be large enough to contain them. But he said, as he closes in that chapter, verse 31, these are written, the things that I've read to you, the things you just saw, these are written that you may believe, that you may know and believe that he is the Son of God. The life of Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, was meant to be a revelation of who he is. He not only is my sin bearer, but he came to take away any excuse I have for not believing. If you think about the life of the Lord Jesus, as you read his miracles, people look at them and say, where's this coming from? One of those men, Nicodemus, said, we know that you must have come from God because no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. And others said, never a man spake like this man. And so the life of the Lord Jesus was a constant testimony, a constant witness to the truth that God is and that God came among us and lived among us. And that the reason he came was not just to be my sin bearer, not just so that my specific and particular transgressions could be laid upon him as the sins of the people were confessed over a lamb and that lamb's blood was shed as an atonement for their sin. It's not just that Jesus took my sins upon his body on the tree. We sang a moment ago about the old rugged cross. It's not just that, but it's also he came to be a testimony. He came to take away the sin of the world, which is unbelief. He came to show us God. And over again, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you don't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for my work's sake. Jesus came to be the way of salvation. He came to be my sin bearer. But he also came to put away the sin of unbelief by the sacrifice of himself. I can tell you this morning with all authority that if you have never been to Jesus, you have no forgiveness for your sin. For Jesus was God come in the flesh to take away your sins. There is no other way. Religion can't do it. Good works can't do it. We read just a few moments ago as we read our introductory verses that it was God's purpose and grace to save us. It wasn't according to our works. It's something God purposed before the world began, but now made it known to us. There is no salvation outside of Christ. There was a man by the name of Jerome in the early church. He was used to translate the Greek and Hebrew scriptures and manuscripts into the Latin, put the Bible in the language of the people of his day. He lived in the city of Bethlehem, and he recounts in his story that he one night dreamed of a visit from Jesus. Now, of course, Bethlehem is the birthplace of Jesus, the place that God told us that the Messiah would be born, and the place where Jesus of Nazareth was born, there in Bethlehem. So he's in Bethlehem, he's sleeping, and he has this dream that Jesus has come to visit him. His response to seeing Jesus is that he collects all the money that he can find and offers it to Jesus, but Jesus is not interested. So then he goes out and tries to gather all his possessions and to give all of his possessions to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus once again refuses it. And so he looks to the Lord Jesus in his dream, and he said, what can I give you? You are worthy of everything. What can I give you? What is it that you want? And the response of Jesus to Jerome in his dream was, your sin. Give me your sin. That's what I came for, to take your sin away. He's not asking for anything but your sin. He came to be your sin bearer. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh to be the way of your salvation and the way of my salvation. Hebrews chapter 9 says, he appeared once at the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to bear the sins of many. And Paul says it to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm simply saying to you, Jesus was manifest. God was manifested to be the way of salvation. There's a second thing, however, we're told in the text is the purpose for the manifestation of God in the flesh. Read on with me. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now listen to this. For this purpose was the Son of God, or let me begin again. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Why was he revealed? Why was he made known? Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. The second purpose for God being manifest in flesh was not just to be our sin bearer, not just to be the way of salvation, but also to destroy the works of Satan, to destroy the works of the devil. This, my friend, is the fulfillment of a prophecy God made all the way back in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he says regarding the serpent who beguiled Eve to sin against God, he said, her seed is going to bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Bruising of a heel is not a life-threatening injury. It's something we can readily recover from in time. But when you think about the bruising of the head, a blow to the head or an injury to the head is regarded as a fatal blow. And the prophecy was that the seed of the woman was going to deliver a fatal blow to the head of the serpent, to the one who's the deceiver and the destroyer. So the Bible clearly says here that the reason God was manifest in flesh was to destroy the works of the devil. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2, just back a few pages to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So here again we see him becoming flesh, made a little lower than the angels. For what reason? To suffer, to taste death for every man. So he came to be the way of salvation. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now watch verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, took part in flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. You see, there was a man created in the image of God who did not obey God, and therefore he brought the curse of death upon his seed. And every man born after the seed of Adam was cursed with the same sin nature and faced the same death and was born in the same darkness and was subject to the same deceit. And from the days of Adam, there was no one found who could conquer the enemy, no one who had the power, the ability to defeat the one who constantly lied and constantly deceived and constantly blinded the eyes of men to the truth and constantly brought murder and death and anguish into the world. No one.
It needed to be another Adam, and the first Adam failed. So God created a second Adam. And in the womb of Mary, God fashioned a body. And then God himself, the eternal Son of God, inhabited that body, dwelt in that body, and was born so that through a man, that which had been destroyed by the devil, and the works of the devil are death and deceit and darkness and destruction, all of that could be overcome. So when Jesus began his earthly ministry, the devil came to him and they locked horns in the wilderness. And the devil tempted him like he tempted the first Adam. And Jesus said, no. Jesus quoted the scripture. Jesus believed. Jesus in the flesh, this man, this flesh and blood, indwelt by God, said no to the enemy. And they battled all the way to the cross. And at the cross, the devil and all the hosts of hell thought that they had Jesus finally. And they would take away his life. But because he was a man, the only way he could die was in payment for his own sin. And he had no sin. He bore your sin and he bore my sin. And so as the second representative, the first Adam failed, and all of us born in the line of that Adam are born with this sin nature and born under the dominion of the devil, and we have no power to break his sway and his hold over us. We're held in bondage until Jesus conquered him. And now Jesus meets the foe and is obedient to God, and therefore he pays our sin debt. But not only does he pay our sin debt, he rises triumphant from the grave. And now we have the privilege of becoming part of his seed. Now the first Adam, I was born a part of that Adam involuntarily. I had no choice. I was born in the line of sinful Adam. But Jesus said, if a man's going to see the kingdom of heaven, he must be born again. And this birth is a voluntary birth. This is a birth that we choose. This is when we see through this one come in the flesh, and he takes away the blindness and the sin of unbelief, and we put our faith and trust in him. When a man or a woman puts their faith and trust in what Jesus accomplished at the cross of Calvary, then and only then is the power of sin and the power of the enemy over us broken once and forever, because the devil was defeated at the cross. By the way, that's the only place the devil can ever be defeated. The cross was obedience to God. The cross was doing what God required. And regardless of the cost to self, and if you would ever know victory over the devil and victory over the power of Satan, you must be subject to the cross. In the gospel, deliverance from the penalty of sin is coupled with deliverance from the power of sin. I hope you're understanding what I'm trying to say. When God was manifest in the flesh, it was necessary because only God could overcome the enemy. Only God could defeat Satan. But only in the flesh could God atone for our sin and take away the sin of the world. So in his being manifest in flesh, he did two things. He became the way of salvation and taking away the sin of the world. And secondly, he defeated the works of Satan so that me, you and me and any man, woman, boy, or girl from that time on never need to be under bondage to him, never need to be under his control, because his power has been broken by the victory that Jesus won over him on the cross. Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace, but he came to become the Prince of Peace by doing battle with the enemy. The only way that Jesus could establish his kingdom was to destroy the kingdom of the enemy. In order to be the savior of those who the enemy holds captive, he had to destroy Satan's kingdom and Satan's house, and he did so on the cross of Calvary. You know, if a man is a prisoner for any number of years, guilty, in prison. He develops a habitual life according to what prison life requires. Might get up at a certain time. Might eat his meals with a certain speed because he only has so much time. Certain areas he learns to avoid. Certain things he has to adopt as things to do to survive. But there comes a day when he has fulfilled the obligations for his crime. He has fulfilled his sentence. Or perhaps he's pardoned. And so he's set free from the prison house. And as a prisoner who once lived in a certain fashion because of his being a prisoner, he now is free. He can get up when he wants to get up. He can eat, take as long as he wants to take to eat. He doesn't need to live in fear. He doesn't need to live in... But you know, for a little while, he may still be trapped in that way of thinking until he understands and appreciates that he's no longer a prisoner. And all through the New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God, through the authors of the New Testament, is saying to us, look, you are free. You are in Christ. He that is dead is free from the law. Consider yourselves indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision to fulfill the lust thereof. You don't have to live like you used to live before because Satan has no power. The only power he has is what you give him because you don't understand. He's a defeated foe. He came to destroy the works of Satan. And finally, I want you to go to chapter 4 and verse 9. Why was God manifest in the flesh? What was the purpose? To be the way of salvation, to destroy the works of Satan. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. So that's how it was done. But for what purpose? That we might live through him. Why was he manifest? That we might live through him. Now, we're not talking here about living eternally in heaven. That is included in the first part. He came to be the way of salvation, to take away our sin, to satisfy the wrath of God as far as the penalty of our sin. But he also came to be our life. He came not so that we could look at him and model our lives after him, but so that he could actually become our life. Again, he was manifested that we might live through him. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not me anymore, it's Christ living in me. Listen, church, you and I will never have strength or never grow spiritually unless we understand that the only strength and the only spirituality is found in the life of Jesus Christ. God came into the world so that as man, he could bear our sin. As God, he could destroy the works of the devil. But as the God-man, we could be united with him and his life could be in us, which would enable us then to have a strength we did not have of our own and enable us to attain a spiritual state that we could not do on our own. Jesus said to his disciples before he left them, look, guys, it's like this. I'm the vine and you're the branches. A branch derives its life from the vine. So he said, abide in me and I in you. And without me, you can't do anything. There is no joy and victory in the Christian life until Christ becomes your life. If you're spending all of your Christian life trying to follow your preacher or trying to be like some man or some woman, you have missed it. Your life was meant to be lived in unison with Christ and to look to Him every day as your life, as your partner, as the one who lives in you and indwells you. And you're to put Him on every day. Paul said to the Romans, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He said to the Galatian church, as many of as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. To the Ephesian church, he said, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I cannot be what God wants me to be. I cannot be what God created me to be without His life in me. It's only by His life, allowing His life to be lived in me and through me, that I can have spiritual strength. He's my strength. I have none of my own. Oh, that we would understand that. When you get up in the morning, do you look to Jesus as the source of your life? Do you acknowledge Him as the person who you need to direct your steps that day? Throughout the day, do you acknowledge His presence in your life? Do you recognize in your conduct how unlike Him you are and say, forgive me for that? I know that's not what I'm supposed to be. I want to be like You. I want to do this and I want to do that. Is He your life? Or are you just satisfied that God came into the world to be the way of salvation? He came to put away your sin. And having the knowledge that your sins are put away, that's quite enough for you. That's not the only reason He came into the world. He came to the world to put away sin, but He also came to the world that you might have Him as your life. That you might live through Him. It's a hard concept to convey. But the best illustration I know is the same illustration that Jesus gave. A branch trying to live on its own without a constant drawing from the vine is going to wither and die. It has nothing in itself. And if you live your life apart from a conscious daily recognition of Christ, resting in Christ, reliance upon Christ, you won't make it. You cannot thrive. You cannot succeed as a Christian. You have no strength. You need His life. You need to draw from Him. And by the way, how do I do that? Through His Word. It's not just a mystical thing. It's through His Word. He said, abide in Me. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, that's the secret of fruit bearing. That's the secret of success. So as we celebrate Manifestation Day, as we celebrate the day that God was manifest in the world, let's realize there were at least three purposes clearly pointed out by John, clearly understood by John. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He came to take away our sins. He came to destroy the works of the enemy, the works of Satan, and He came to be the way of spirituality and strength. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He said to the Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, over and over again, he emphasized our life is found in Christ. He came to be your life. Not for you to be redeemed from hell and live your own life as you were before, but that being redeemed from hell, knowing that the enemy has been forever defeated, you live through Him. And you lean upon Him and you draw from Him and you look to Him and your strength comes from abiding in Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, bless the message as only You can to the hearts of the hearers. You know where each one of us is in reference to our faith in Jesus Christ, in reference to our understanding and belief of the truth. And I pray that You'll meet us at that point and that we would each be drawn forward in whichever way we need to go from wherever we are to take the next step to go one bit further. Lord, I pray that the reason for this spectacular event of God becoming man would become apparent to us. That though we may not understand all the mysteries of it, we can understand the purpose of it, for there would be no way for sin to be dealt with. There would be no victory over our powerful enemy, and there would be no way for us to live as we should live and ought to live if it hadn't happened. Please help us today by faith to believe with all of our heart and to live from the basis of that faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.